I want to thank you all very much for your hospitality and always a joy to be here. And when I was going out of town to come down, a couple of the staff guys said, Pastor, where are you headed to? And I said, I'm headed to Austin. And they were like, is that your second home? And I was like, it is. So anyways, but I can tell you this, it's very refreshing to be around a church that mirrors the same spirit that I want to have. And then I hope our church emulates. And so I just thank you very, very much for your love for the Lord and your commitment to the Word of God and just doing things right in first class. And your humor is infectious, your kind spirit, and I just appreciate that. Take your Bibles and let's just get right into it. And if you have your notes, we're going to just progress down a series of thoughts. I'm going to try in the next 40 minutes, and I believe that would be, my clock's ticking up here, so I have got it going right here. I'm going to try to give you what was a series that I gave back home. I kind of switched what I was going to talk about from one subject, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to give you a lot of scriptures so that you could go home and just study these scriptures out. But the title, I forgot how offensive the title could be. And so the business center was down. And so I went to the front desk and I said, look, I need to print something off, some notes for my lecture today. Could I email them to the front desk and you do that for me? And the young lady behind the counter said, absolutely. You know, their customer service around here is incredible. I felt like stealing somebody's name badge and just going around and just being part of the customer service. So she said, absolutely. So I whipped out my laptop, emailed it to her. Well, I forgot that the title could be somewhat offensive if you have no Christianity base. My title, so she's sitting there, she opens up the file, and she's staring at the file and looking at me, stares back at the title, looks back at me, and here's the title. Is being strong-willed or domineering bad for a Christian lady? And that's the title of the series that I taught to our church on Wednesday night, trying to help marriages, husbands and wives. And she's just looking at that, looking at me, and I'm thinking, they're going, okay. So then I said, ma'am, do you want me to explain the title? And she was like, yes, could you? And I said, well, ma'am, are you a Christian and are you saved? And, well, I'm not really religious. And I said, well, ma'am, being a Christian, the Bible has a lot. The more I tried, the more it wasn't going anywhere. So I left, went down to the business center and cut it up to put it in my Bible because I customize it for my Bible. And coming back by the desk, those two dear ladies back there, they just sort of stared as I went by. So I do want to begin by prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we come before you. And Lord, it's difficult to be able to articulate a perfect word through an imperfect vessel. But Lord, we know that the Holy Ghost on the inside, it's always bearing witness that we are your children. And it's always bearing witness with your word. And Lord, it's amazing to me how you can teach on one subject. But Holy Spirit, you have that ability to help us in many, many different areas. God, I ask that you would build my marriage today as I speak and especially as I listen. And Lord, I pray that you bless now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm John the Baptist. I'm preparing the way for the one. And so let me get out of the way, if you don't mind. And all that means is his wife's going to crucify him at the end of the... Okay. And guys, can I give you a hint? Just a biblical journey that I think every husband needs to take. I've never met a Christian wife that did not in her heart desire to be the Christian lady that God always intended for her to be. I think it's a disservice to marriage when the husband has no idea what is God asking of our wives and our daughters. I would encourage you to go on a journey and take the time to love your wife enough to find out what does God require of your wife to be the kind of lady. I truly believe that when a husband says, this is what God is asking my wife to be, and this is what my wife is trying to be, then we will not work against God for our wives, but we will work in harmony with God for the sake of our wives. So we're going to go on a journey today, and I'm going to give you some scriptures, and we're going to look at them, and then I'm going to, if time permits, I'm going to talk about that fine line that a lady always walks between what is too much being strong-willed, and if I really step out, and versus being domineering. No wife wants to domineer her husband. No wife wants to control her husband. But when is it appropriate for a lady to step up to the plate and let her voice be known and kind of exercise that God-given will that God has given everybody? First, let's go through 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34. And if you can kind of make your way there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 through 34. I'll be giving husband alerts as we go through. So we're going to be talking about what a wife is striving to be. And then I'll give a husband alert to what a husband can do to help his wife become what God wants to become. Because everybody knows, and it's biblical somewhere, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And so never think to yourself that you... I love it. Young men that want to get married in premarital counseling, they come in with this bravado, you know, this I'm going to take control. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my, you got a lot to learn. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married, careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 34, 1 Corinthians 7, that was 32, 33, now 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, look at this, how she may please her what? Husband. The biggest misnomer with ladies is this: you don't have to be submissive until marriage. That's not true. Every lady was meant to be submissive. Before marriage, you're submissive to the Lord primarily. After marriage, you're submissive to the Lord and then your husband. And I think submission is something that our young ladies need to be taught. But if you'll notice here in verse number 34, and this is what a lady's always striving to do. Look at the very last phrase in verse 34. How she may what? Please her what? Husband. If a lady wants to be, if a wife wants to be the kind of wife God wants her to be, then she must seek a way to please her husband. Now the Bible says before that, that she that is married cared for the things of the what? World. So a wife is supposed to look at the world and then take a world, arrange it to where her husband then says, I'm pleased with that. I'm pleased with that. If a wife wants to be what she needs to be, then it is very important to her that she not have her own agenda, but she's trying to please the husband. Now, gentlemen, I can tell you this, that simply is telling us that a wife is meant to arrange our world to please us. So everything a wife does, she wants the home to please you. She wants the meals to please you. She wants how the children are acting to please you. Now, guys, listen to me. This is what, when she reads the Bible, she's walking away saying, okay, I am to arrange this world to please my husband. If my husband is not pleased, then I'm not being the kind of woman and wife that God wants me to be. Every wife wants to be what God wants. So, husbands, let me give you an alert. Are you ready? Here we go. Write it down. When you do not allow your wives to arrange and bring order, then you are stopping her from being the Christian lady. When you do not allow your wives to arrange and bring order, then you are stopping them from being the Christian lady. Let your wife arrange. Let her order. Let her take her concept of what pleases you and then let her go please you. Do not look at things that she does and say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. You know, when she arranges the furniture and you happen to come through the door and men don't like change. Don't change stuff on us. When we get it set, we want it set. Nothing worse than coming home and opening the front door and everything's different. Everything's you know, and sometimes, ladies, don't take this wrong, but you do some of the craziest things we don't understand. Why do you put things there? And why are the logic sometimes is illogical to us. And Brother Ouellette was very articulate about that last night, and I enjoyed that a lot. I now understand what's wrong with me. Half my brain is not connected. That's what's wrong with me. But it is that arranging. Gentlemen, if you want to see your wife come alive, then understand this. God gave her a command when she is married. You are to please your husband. So men, start letting her arrange it. Let her arrange the bedroom. Let her arrange the house. Let her decorate the house. And then be pleased with it. Brag on it. And what you're going to find out is that when she's everything God wants her to be, then that's the best kind of home to live in. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. And a lot of times, marriage people that counsel marriage like to stay away from Ephesians 5 for the sake of stereotyping. But that makes about as much sense as a preacher staying away from Malachi about tithing because he doesn't want to be stereotyped. It's in the book, and it is part of who we are. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So men, we have to understand that if our wives are striving to be the kind of wife that God wants them to be, then they have to be in submission and they have to be in subjection. I want you to write this down, ladies, if you don't mind. Submission is an inward yielding that is transferred to an outward action. Submission is an inward yielding that is transferred to an outside action. When men tell me she's stubborn and she will not give in to what I do, she will not listen to me. Let me tell you something. I don't believe that any lady starts out at the marriage altar and part of her vows is, I promise to make your life miserable. I promise to be stubborn. I promise to be obstinate. I promise to have a cold shoulder. And I promise at days to make you sleep on the couch for months. It doesn't work that way. Every wife strives. That's why wives read a lot of books. They're always interested in articles. They're always, when you let a lady come out with something new, it's like, okay, I'm going to read this and maybe this will fix my marriage. And I'm for all the books that are out there. Well, some of the books that are out there. But I can tell you this, that when a lady says, I want to be submissive. So submission is an inward yielding that is transferred to an outward action. Husband alert, men, write this down. Our wives will only be happy in submitting to the degree we are happy in submitting. Our wives will only be happy in submitting to the degree that we are happy in submitting. Can I ask you a question? Who are we to submit to?
God.
So if you come to church and you're not willing to submit to God, and your head's trying to get you to yield inwardly, you know, when Christ died on the cross, he shifted everything from ceremonies. He wrote these in our hearts. He took them from a table of stone in the Old Testament. He said, now I want to write it in your heart. You want to know why? Because he wants it to be something from the heart. He went from dealing with adultery on the outside. He said, let's back it up and deal with the heart so you don't commit the adultery on the outside. In submitting, what a wonderful thing when husbands lead the way. I'm a firm believer that if the wife is having a hard time yielding to the will of the husband, then you can always trace it back somewhere the husband's having a hard time yielding to the will of the Lord. Because once a husband comes before God, prostrate in his heart every single service, and says, God, today, I want you to work on me. I want you to do in me. Then you are teaching the wife exactly how to live this spiritual journey. So men, a wife's trying to be submissive. So if you want this to happen, then you be submissive. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you don't mind. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And, we're doing good. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse number 9. So, as a lady, as a wife travels through the Word, And men, I would look up every verse that has to deal with women. And wives, understand, what is your wife striving to do? Because she's going to come across these passages, and when I understand, my dear wife is striving to be what God wants her to be, so I have to know what is going on. Let me work in harmony with the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9. In like manner also. That's a whole nother sermon, but verses 1 through 8 are incredible. When it says in like manner, verses 1 through 8 is a great study. Don't have time to go into it. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, verse 9, when a lady comes to that, she literally says, okay, this is how the outside of me should be. I should be somebody that has modest apparel. I should be somebody that has shamefacedness. I should be somebody that has a sobriety about me, a soberness about me. Nobody likes a loud-mouthed woman. Now, there's a difference between having a happy spirit and hearing you scream at your kids halfway across Walmart. There is a difference between enjoying the moment. We were sitting at the table and we were all laughing. My wife, as we were getting up to leave, she said, hey, look at those other people on the other side. They think we're crazy. And everybody's laughing. And I'm not talking about that. And I'm not talking about ladies that have those bubbly personalities, because sometimes you carry the conversation. Because men, we're not as bubbly as ladies are. But he's not talking about that. But he is saying this. And then if you'll notice that he deals with two things here in verse number 9. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety. Then he says, not with broidered hair or gold or pearl or costly array. He again takes the attention back to the inside that should complement the outside. The outside and the inside should be working in harmony. In other words, a lady should not dress in such a way that she is calling attention to her body, nor should she act in such a way that she is calling attention to her spirit. The Bible is very clear that the lady is to be adorned with two things. That modest apparel, that shamefacedness, that sobriety. And then the outside should not be this flamboyant part that everybody's staring at the outside because it's a wow, where did that thing come from? Nor should they be staring at what is on the inside going, wow, how would you like to live with that? It should be just that. It should be that completeness. You know, we've lost the art of royalty in who we are. We have lost the art of being very appropriate. So how can a husband help a wife become this? I want you to write this down, husbands, and here's your alert for this part of the verse, verse number 9 through verse number 11. Would you write this down? Never ask your wife to do an activity that is counterproductive to her modesty. Never ask your wife to do an activity that is counterproductive to her modesty. I think a lot of times men try to make buddies out of their wives. That's why you've got male friends. That's why, okay, hey, we're never ask your wife to get involved. Now I'm all for husbands and wives doing things together, but can I tell you something? Do something together that doesn't require her to violate God's word. Well, I know a lot of husbands that say, no, we're going to go do this and we're going to go do that. Well, the first thing I have to ask myself is this a man activity that would require my wife to be less modest during this activity? And if my activity that I want her to participate, that I could do, and I could be all over the map, but if I ask her to do it, is it going to make her less? You know, a lot of times I speak, she doesn't. And there's a lot of things that I can do with the spirit. Okay, like for instance, if something goes wrong at the restaurant, I don't say, honey, you go take care of that. Why? Because she's not supposed to have the kind of spirit that takes care of that. She's trying to be everything. So I can't ask her to do anything that's counterproductive. The next section, if you don't mind. And well, let's just go on to the next verse for the sake of time. Go to, I can't go on. Look at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. And I got 19 minutes left. Listen very closely. Ladies, can I tell you this? Eve put Adam, and I'll talk about it in a little bit, Eve put Adam in a tough spot. Eve made a decision for the family that she should never have made for the family. And when she already made the decision, Adam showed up, and it was like, okay, here we go. Ladies, can I tell you something? If you're going to be everything God wants you to be, the best deflection is this. Let me ask my husband. When somebody says, hey, would you like... Let me ask my husband. Worst thing is to find out you have company coming over and you as the husband never knew. I never knew. And the worst thing you can do to your wife is do something. There ought to be such a team effort that, ladies, when somebody's pressing you, use your husband against them. And it doesn't matter what it is. I think so many times we commit our marriage to family things. We commit our finances to things. We commit to things. And we don't even stop to realize that the husband has got to lead. And you've got to be able to say, I would love to. Let me check with my husband. Because if your husband says, I don't think I want to get involved in that. I don't think this is what I want to do. Then that's when you have to respect it. And Eve made a decision that hurt the family. Gentlemen, write this down if you don't mind. In order for your wife to run things by you, you must get involved in her world. If you want her to run things by you, then get involved in her world. I think the lecture that Brother Ouellette gave great insight into this kind of thing. Let me tell you something. You now know how each other are wired. Get involved in each other's world. Find out what's going on. The only reason she feels like she has to make the decision is because we are not involved in their world. And I agree with Brother Thompson, except for watching the children. And go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3. So this is what a woman looks at. Husbands, here's how we can help our wives be what she needs to be. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through verse number 7. And again, it deals with somewhat that was dealt with back in 1 Timothy. And I just want you to write down the set of verses if you don't mind. But there is something that I want to dwell on even more, that comes out even more. Look at verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting a hair and of wearing of gold and or of putting on of apparel, but let it be, and this is what I want to focus on, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a what? Meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. Sometimes we expect a meek and quiet spirit from our wives, but we don't treat them as the weaker vessel. You know, if I, for the sake of argument, if this is the vessel, then I can't treat it like that and expect it to have a meek and quiet spirit. I think we are reaping the treatment that we give to our wives. And so, husbands, listen to me very closely. You make sure that if you want the meek and quiet spirit, that you use a tone of meek and quiet. There needs to be a wife tone. There does. Have a tone for the dog.
Stop that.
Have a tone for the children. I'm going to knock you out. But don't have that tone with your wife. One of the hardest lessons I've ever had to learn, and we were talking about it a little bit ago with one of the officers. It was like, when I was youth pastor, I would come home, and I'd be after dealing with teenagers on activities, and I would look at her and say, okay, you sit right there. And she would say, I am not one of your teenagers. First time we took people to camp, teenagers camp, we'd only been married 3 months. I mean, and so all the teenagers got off the bus, and I was directing traffic. 2 days into it, this woman sits down across from me, and she says, hi, I am your wife. I was so into what I was doing, I was sending her to the teenagers everywhere, acting like a kid. I mean, sometimes we have, why isn't my wife meek and quiet? I wonder why. Because we don't treat her with the respect. So the husband alert, here's your wife going, okay, God, help me to have a meek and quiet spirit. Help me to be submissive. But the husbands don't treat them with the respect you put into it. You're going to get out what you put in. Men, apologize to your wife. Not now. But you need to apologize to your wife for the wrong tone. And then simply say this. I'm going to start using a wife tone with you. What is that tone that I get the most out? And even when you're frustrated, boy, if you'll take with the principles that were put in last night, even if you're frustrated, you just simply go, uh-huh, really? Do you have a good day? Good. And just, yeah. And you're faking it. And you know you're faking it. She knows you're faking it. Yeah. That's wonderful. Good. And she'll go, you're not listening to me, are you? That's right. And I just need, and I'm just doing what they told me to do. And I'm trying to use my wife tone. Why did you spend that extra money? You know, just keep that tone down. And I wrote down something that I read as a comment on this passage. It said, by this, it is not necessarily meant that she is of feebler capacity or inferior mental endowments, but that she is more tender and delicate, more subject to infirmities and weakness, less capable of enduring fatigue and toil, less adapted to the rough and stormy scenes of life. As such, she should be regarded and treated with special kindness and attention. She may have mental endowments equal to his own. She may have moral qualities in every way superior to his. But the God of nature made her with a more delicate frame and a more fragile structure and with a body subject to many infirmities to which the more hardy frame of a man is a stranger. We do not understand the physical, the emotional, the psychological makeup of our wives. And because of that, if we want the sweet, submissive spirit out, we must treat them as the weaker vessel, not an inferior vessel, because they're not. Next, if you would, let me give you, and I have about, I have 11 minutes and 40 seconds. Can I give you the difference between a strong-willed woman and a domineering woman? And then I'm going to give you 5 examples. You write them down, and I'll give you the scripture, and you can look it up. A domineering woman, and I'll give you 5 of them in the Bible. It's a great study for you. Sometimes ladies are like, when do I step up? When do I step out? When do I really put it out there? Well, in the Bible, I gave 5 examples to our church of a domineering woman. Here's my definition. A domineering woman is one who imposes her will on the husband for the doing of wrong. A domineering woman is one who imposes her will on the husband for the doing of wrong. Ladies, let me give you 5 examples I think are worth your study. First is Eve. I think we've already talked about it. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. You know the story. Eve imposed her will on the husband because of her decision. So Eve said, I like the tree. It's good for the eyes. I'm going to eat it. Now, Adam had already told her, we don't go there, we don't do this. But Eve said, I don't care what my husband, basically, I don't care. I know she was deceived, but at the end of the day, it was her will. It was her choice. Ladies, listen to me. You're domineering when you use your will to put your family or your husband in a position now that they have no exit. Don't do that to your husband. Second is Job's wife. Job 2, Job chapter 2, 7 through 10. Job's wife imposed her will on her husband because of the circumstance. The circumstance was bad, and everybody knows what Job's wife said, curse God and die. So here's a bad circumstance they were going through, and Job's wife stepped up to the plate and said, we've had enough with God, you just curse him. Well, she was imposing her will to get her husband to do something that would have been wrong. Ladies, let me tell you something. In the midst of rocky times, don't panic. What your husband needs is for you to say, I don't understand the circumstance, but I am here for you, and I love you. Eve was a domineering woman in that regard. Job's wife was a domineering in that regard. So Eve imposed her will by making a decision that her husband had to live with. Job's wife imposed her will by not liking the circumstance. Samson's wife. If you'll write down Judges 14, 12 through 18. Judges chapter 14, 12 through 18. Samson's wife imposed her will on Samson because of fear. In fact, if I could, just let me read this to you. Judges 14, 12. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. Remember the riddle that he said. And verse 13 says, if you can't declare it to me, then you'll give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment. In verse 14, he said, out of the eater came forth meat. So he gives the parable. And look at verse 15. I'll read it to you. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle. Look at, listen to what they said. Lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. You know what they said? They came to Samson's wife and said, you go get the riddle from your husband, because if you don't, we're going to burn you and your father. All of a sudden the wife was like, oh no, then I better go find out. She imposed her will out of fear. Ladies, listen to me. When you get scared, don't use that will to make your husband make a decision that he shouldn't make. How many times has a wife panicked and got scared, and then in the back room she just said, na-na-na-na-na, fill in his ear, and said, this is what you better, and we can't do that, out of fear. All right? Next, you'll find Ahab's wife. Ahab's wife imposed her will because of her husband's pity party. Write down 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21, 3 through verse number 7. And I don't have time to develop this, but it's a great study for you ladies to look at. She imposed her will on Ahab, and she used it because of her Ahab's pity party. Ahab, you know the story, he wanted the vineyard, he couldn't get the vineyard, so he started sucking his proverbial thumb. And his wife stepped up and said, all right, since you're not, I'll get it for you. It's like a wife not going good for the husband down at the job is like the wife walking down to the boss's desk and saying, let me tell you something, you're not treating my husband right. That's not going to sit well with the boss making. So you have to be able, ladies, please listen to this, to watch your husband struggle with his own emotions and not fight his battles for him. Because the moment you impose his will, a husband comes home and maybe has problems with his family, maybe has problems with his job, maybe has problems with a neighbor, maybe has problems with a coworker, and you hear the struggle and you see him in consternation about what do I do? And because you love your husband, guess what you want to do? I'm going to fight it. Let me take care of it. You'll do more harm than you will good. It's getting quiet, so I think I better move on. Number five, the fifth domineering woman. And there's many more, but I'm just going to give you five, is Herod's wife. Matthew 14, if you will. Matthew 14, 1 through 12. Herod's wife, Herodias, imposed her will on her husband because of a hidden hatred. She had a hidden hatred in her heart. And when it came down to it, she wanted the head of that Baptist preacher, and that's all there was to it. And if you and I are not careful, ladies, you'll carry around anger in your heart. You've got a little agenda going on in the back room, and when you find that prime opportunity, you'll take your will, impose it on a situation, only to satisfy a hatred on the inside. Be careful you don't fall into a Haman's lifestyle, that the gallows you're building for somebody else are not the gallows that you hang on one day.
that hidden hatred. Those are the five domineering women. Can I give you four strong-willed women? And in the Bible, that I kind of gave to our ladies, that this is when you yield, this is when you step up to the plate. Let me review. Eve was impulsive. Job's wife was reactionary. Samson's wife was fearful. Jezebel was motherly. And Herodias was spiteful. Those were the five things that caused them to be domineering. Strong will. A strong-willed woman in the Bible is one who uses her will for right. Listen to this. Because the circumstance demands it. She uses her will for right because the circumstance demands it. She does not use it to get her way for wrong, but she has a reserve of will. She has the fighters on the tarmac. She has the pilots ready to go. She has the army on standby, and when she needs to, she reaches up and pushes the button, and everybody better get out of her way. Because once she starts marching down that road, y'all better get out of the way. Because when Mama Bear gets involved in a situation, there will be nothing left. But there are some situations that only a mama can take care of and only a lady can take care of. Can I give you them from the Bible? First of all, you'll have Judges chapter 4. If you'll study Judges chapter 4, there's a conflict going on. And there is a lady there, Sisera. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him. And verse 14, Judges 4:14, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand, is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men with him. And if you keep going down, you're going to find out, Judges 4:17, howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Joel, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her in the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Are you ready? Strong-willed woman steps up to stop oppression. To stop oppression. You say, what in the world? Listen very closely. When that husband's sitting there watching something he shouldn't watch on TV, you just walk up and unplug the TV and say, we don't watch that. Sometimes we sit back and we don't step up to the plate to stop the oppression. When things are going, listen to me, ladies, when things are going on in that house, don't be silent, but step up. I think the biggest detriment to our homes sometimes are the satellite TVs that invade our homes. It's the internet. And I think ladies don't know, what do I do? Step up to the plate. Hold the passcode to everything. Know the passcode to everything. Pick it up, look through it. And if a husband ever says, well, I don't want you looking at my stuff, that's my world, then you say, no. Because whatever's going on in your heart and in your mind is oppressive to our marriage and to our home, and we're not doing that. We're not doing that. We have always had that kind of just thing in our house to where that lady right there runs the morals of our home. If it comes down to the fact to where if that lady ever says, we're not watching that, we're not participating in that, then it's like she has every right to do that. Because God gave her that intuitive sense that she can step up and mend. We're fools if we don't listen to that. I've got to hurry. Next, if you don't mind, go to, write down 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1.
And if you'll just, when you get time to read it, you'll find out that Hannah didn't have any children. And Hannah was being made fun of. Hannah was being bullied, if you will. Wives, women, you know what it's like to be bullied. Men don't get bullied. We just punch back. We don't deal well with drama. We just hand each other a gun and say, I'll meet you out back there. Because I don't deal with this kind of stuff. I'll just knock you out, knock you down. And you knock me down, that's fine. The one with the biggest 2x4 wins, and then we'll just go on about life. Women like to keep this thing going. But you're going to find out that Hannah was made fun of. And finally, Hannah said, I'm not taking this bullying anymore. So guess what she did? She used her will to go to the Lord to stop the bullying. She was catching it over not having children. She was being made fun of over not having children. So guess what she did? She stopped the bully. She went to God and said, God, I need children. Because I'm not going up to that yearly sacrifice without children. Can I tell you, at some point, mamas have to step up and stop the making fun of. And that's what was going on. I've seen my wife on a couple of occasions with our children when they were growing up that it was getting bad, as everything does. And she says, can I? And I said, it's something only you can do. So she had to go have a meeting of the minds with another mother and say, let me tell you something. This has got to stop. This has got to stop because my child doesn't need to be bullied. Now, I don't think it's right to let your children know you're doing that, but I do think it's right at some point. And next, 1 Samuel 19, if I could. 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19, you're going to find Michal, David's wife. Michal, David was in trouble, and so Michal exercised her will to keep somebody from harm. To keep from somebody from harm, from somebody to getting hurt. And can I tell you, ladies, don't ever back away from that. My sister Kim, and I've gone about a minute over so far. My sister Kim is an amazing creature. I was with my sister Kim one day, and a guy threw garbage out in the drive-thru. He rolled down his window and threw a bag of garbage out. Kim said, oh my goodness, that can't happen. She put it in park, got out, went and picked up the guy's garbage, knocked on his window. We're sitting at Starbucks, knocked on his window. The guy, she said, you forgot your garbage, and threw it in and went back and got her garbage. We were in a store one day, and a dad reached up and slapped the kid across the face. Oh, my sister was like, let me tell you something, sir. You're going to go to jail. You're going to go to jail because I'm going to call the police. Don't you ever. And the guy's like, oh. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you have to exercise that will to stop somebody from getting hurt. You know, hopefully you're not the kind of passive lady that in the house the kids can beat up on each other with Tonka trucks. You're like, well, may the best child win. I hope it's not that way. You know, let's pray about this situation. I hope it's not. So it's a good study. Next, number four, 1 Samuel 25, you're going to find Abigail. Abigail had a wicked husband, a hard-hearted husband. She didn't want her husband to be harmed, so she went ahead of the curve and said, David, please don't kill my husband. I know that he's a very mean man. Write this down if you don't mind. Abigail was protecting her husband. She didn't want her husband to be hurt. Ladies, sometimes you've got to step up on behalf of the husband. You know that lady that won't leave your husband alone? A good old-fashioned bathroom talk goes a long way. You know, when you get that, okay, we got to have a talk, you know. And it's like, okay, what did y'all talk about? None of your business. We took care of it. It has to be that way. Watch for your husband's reputation. And next, Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1, Vashti exercised a strong will to protect her reputation. Vashti, strong will to protect her reputation. The king said, hey, Vashti, come if you don't mind and let us look at your beauty. They were all drunk. You know what Vashti said? Tell the king to drop dead. I'm not coming. I'm not going. Let me tell you something, ladies. Don't exercise your will to make sure your reputation stays intact. My grandmother, my grandfather was a very wicked man for a long time. And many times he would try to get my grandmother to go to the bars and go to dances. And if I've heard my grandmother tell the story once when she was alive, I heard her tell it 100 times. She would say, Bobby, your grandfather would say, come on, Mary, put on that short skirt and let's head down to the bar. And my grandmother would say, I don't wear short skirts and I don't go to bars. And Perry, you can go, but I'm not going. And my grandfather would say, Mary, you're supposed to obey me, that book says. And she said, well, you know, I'm not supposed to obey you to the point of dishonoring Christ. Now, I still love you. What do you want to eat? And I'll cook your favorite meal. But I'm not going. You know, don't let your reputation be damaged. And sometimes husbands get dumb ideas. And listen to me, wives, although wives, that's right. Can I tell you, at the point that it dishonors your body and it dishonors your reputation, then you just simply say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. A small thing, if you will. Sometimes being the romantic, loving husband that I am, when we go on a date, I forget to open my wife's door. Not on purpose. I'm just used to getting out of the car by myself 100 times. And I got out of the car the other day. I was walking to the restaurant talking to her, and it was like, she's sitting in the car. Oh, yeah. So I went back over the door and said, ma'am, would you like to go on a date? She said, thank you, sir. She got out, and we walked together into the restaurant. What was she doing? She was exercising her will in order to make sure she was treated like a lady. And I've only done that once. I have learned my lesson. And I would go through and look at all the scriptures I've given you. And God bless you. You've been very kind. I've enjoyed myself. And I'm looking forward to hearing what Brother Willette has to say. God bless you. Thank you.